morning. It's good to be here again this morning. I entitled my sermon this morning, With Unveiled Faces, Transformation in the Presence of God. And I've been thinking a lot about discipleship recently. My last sermon on the Tree of Life and what it means to eat of the Tree of Life delved into that idea, the idea of physical practices that enable growth in our knowledge of God, that idea that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, know God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The idea that knowing God is not just, it's not just a head knowledge, it's not just insight, it's actually an intimacy that only comes from time spent together, from vulnerability, from worship, sacrifice, relinquishing control. The kind of knowing is a relationship that changes us at our very core. If you think about human relationships, those people that you know are people whose lives actually change you. You become perhaps more like them. Josiah, in his sermon last Sunday from Matthew 8 and 9, looked at that discipleship call to follow me. And I'm going to dwell on this theme of discipleship today, specifically as we consider the coming year, or this year. So I'd like to start by turning to Exodus chapter 34. You can turn there with me as well. Exodus 34, where we get this idea of a veiled face. Going to be reading starting in verse 29. Would you stand with me as I read Exodus 34, starting in verse 29? Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that God had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. You may be seated. In speaking with God and spending time with him, the glory of God became visible on Moses' face. It shone so brightly that he would have to cover his face with a veil in order to be able to speak to the people. This intimacy with God is something that we too can pursue. When we spend time with God and we allow his glory to shine on our unveiled faces, we become infused with his glory, with his presence, and with his image. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to turn quickly there to read that passage. 2 Corinthians 3, we start in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed. We, with unveiled face, behold the glory of God as in a mirror. And we are transformed into that same image as we do so. Transformation. The Christian life is a life of change. I know that there are some personalities perhaps that would that shy away from change, and we like things the way they are. And for in a general sense, most humans do kind of prefer to go on in the way things are. But in reality, we are made for transformation. We are made for change. First of all, we recognize that repentance is a critical part of the Christian life, and repentance is about change. It's about turning and going in a different direction. But there are other changes too. And we don't necessarily always associate these with repentance, but reorienting, reordering, realigning, readjusting, growth, maturing. These are all changes that we as Christians must continue to do and must continue to be participate in. Change is absolutely paramount to the Christian life. Ephesians 4 talks about the idea of growing up into him in all things, and I'll get to that passage toward the end. Recently, I've been listening to a book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way, and he talks a lot about discipleship. And he addresses the call to discipleship, or the call to apprenticeship to Jesus, and he emphasizes a threefold responsibility for all disciples of Christ. And the first of those is to be with Jesus. And that's the one I'd like to focus on this morning, being with Jesus. Now, this leads to other steps. We also become like Jesus. As disciples, as we spend time with our Master, we begin to become like him. And that idea of that mirror, taking on God, taking on the image of God, becoming like Jesus. And then, this kind of goes along with it as well, we end up doing as Jesus did. We end up carrying out actions and practices and responding to people in the ways that Jesus would respond. Okay? First of all, we want to be with him. We become like him, and we do as he did. Like I said this morning, I'd like to focus specifically on being with him, but obviously it will overflow a bit into becoming like him and doing as he did as well. This coming year offers a lot of opportunities for all of us, a lot of challenges, perhaps difficulties, perhaps celebrations. May we use all of these opportunities, all of these situations, to pursue spiritual growth, to pursue intimacy with our Master and being with him. As I tried to break down logically what I need to do in order to remove the veil, as it were, spend time with God, begin to mirror God through intimate knowledge of him, what do I have to do to remove the veil? How do I go about charting a course this year to remove that veil? How do I go about deepening my relationship with God? How do I go about growing my intimacy, my knowledge of God this year? I brought it down to four steps, and I recognize that there are others that we could throw in here as well, but there are four things that I'd like to walk us through this morning and have us think about. First of all, to remove that veil, to spend that time, we need to realize the need. We need to realize the need, and once we realize the need, then we need to resolve to change. Once we have done that, we can then reorder our priorities and practices, and we can recruit accountability to help us in that walk. So those are the four steps, the 4 points that I'd like to take a look at this morning. So the first one, realize need. Do you realize the need for intimacy in your life? Intimacy with Christ. Do you see where you need to change in your time with the Master? As I've evaluated my life, as I've evaluated the past year, I definitely realize my own need for change, my own need for growth, my need for increased spiritual maturity. But I struggle to know how to bring all of us to that realization of need. I can present you with what I just did, the introduction on transformation and the need for change. But the realization for need, I think, comes to every person in a different way. And so I'm not sure how to bring you all to that place of realization of need. I trust that God has already been working in your life, that God is has already been calling out to you for a deeper and deeper walk with him. Psalm 42 talks about that deep, calling out to deep. I've already staged the backdrop, perhaps, for this by talking about that centrality of change, the transformation that we all need to pursue in our Christian life, centrality of spending time with God. It seems evident to me that change is necessary. Change is something that we as Christians are always striving for in our lives. Transformation, growth, spiritual growth, spiritual formation requires us to be intentional about how we will change this year. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Dallas Willard, in looking at that verse, says, "This is a call for us to reconsider how we have been approaching our life in light of the fact that we now, in the presence of Jesus, have the option of living within the surrounding movements of God's eternal purposes of taking our life into his life." How are you approaching your life? Colossians 3, just reading from verses 10 and 11, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Are you putting on that new man? Admittedly, we also need to recognize that spiritual change is God working in us. God is the one who can bring about true change. But there is an ongoing responsibility for us in preparing for and working for that change. Philippians 2 talks about this. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We also recognize that we don't have control of everything in our lives. Some change comes about as a response to circumstances, events outside our control. But we must realize that if we are not working or preparing for change, we will get swept along. The currents in our lives and in our world will reorient us according to them. Sometimes our realization of need is a need for repentance, turning completely around. But sometimes it's a need for something a little bit more delicate, reordering, realigning, readjusting. We have examples from Scripture of people like the prodigal son, who recognized there in the pigsty, "I've got a need," right? It required a big turnaround for him. We have Jesus' disciples. If you read this, if you read through the Gospels, and the disciples constantly trying to learn, trying to understand how to realign their priorities. Do they want to be the greatest? Is that what we're aiming for here? What is Jesus trying to do? And so they constantly had to reorder and realign their priorities and their ideas. according to what Jesus was teaching and doing. And some of them were not able to do that. I guess one of them, Judas. Judas was a disciple who wasn't able, wasn't willing maybe, to reorder that his life. This reevaluation of our values and priorities for the sake of reordering our lives is a pattern that we could follow in relation to our personal values, our family values. We could talk about change for our children, for family time. But this morning I want us to focus specifically on our need for change in our relationship with God, our knowledge of Him, our being with Him. So I'd like us to take just a brief moment of silence here. I want you to think about what are the needs for change in your relationship with God? Do you realize that need? Do you see that need in your life? And if you have trouble thinking of things, I encourage you to pray. Ask God to help you, to show you that need. So let's just take a moment of silence. Perhaps if you have a pen and want to write some things down, that's fine as well. But let's take some time of silence. What are the needs for change in your relationship with God? Once we realize the need for change, it seems logical then that we should immediately move to resolve, to make a decision, to resolve for change. This is not always the case. Sometimes, instead, we wallow in despair or laziness. We realize the need, but we don't act on it. We don't resolve that we're going to change. Perhaps we embrace fear. Perhaps we embrace a survival response that makes it difficult for us to resolve change in our lives. I was thinking about the rich young ruler. He realized the need for change. Wasn't willing to do what it took. Prodigal son, he realized the need and he knew what it would take. And he was willing to do that. He resolved to change, and he then took action. Nehemiah, when he was inspecting the walls, realizing that need, resolved to change. The story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, they saw the need, right? But they didn't resolve to change. Resolving to change requires a recognition of sacrifice on our part. Likely means giving up something else. Sometimes it's ease. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's my time, relaxing time. Maybe it's something that helps me decompress. Our next step will be reordering our priorities and practices. But for now, we are recognizing that resolving to change will require sacrifice. Will require sacrificing perhaps some of those priorities. Are you steeled for that change? Are you resolved for that change? You've realized the need for change. Now, are you resolved to change? Are you willing to sacrifice ease and perhaps some of your other priorities to accomplish this change in your life? Again, we'll just take a brief moment. Are you resolved to change? Could have probably come up here and given a whole sermon on this idea of reordering priorities and practices. But I felt that if we aren't ready for it, if we aren't ready to make a change in our lives, then it just becomes information again, just becomes insight. And the power of God is transformational. So we need to be steeled for that change. We need to be prepared. We need to be on board with transformation. As we resolve change, we set ourselves up to reorder our lives, to reorder our priorities and our practices. We look at what we value, and then we compare that with how we're living. We then need to take the step of changing our actions. This means that we start to change these priorities and these practices in a way that will enable us to experience God with unveiled faces, so that we can be changed into his image. We center ourselves on our desire to know him, and then we order our practices around that desire. Think about Peter and Andrew out there fishing. Jesus comes along and says, "Come, follow me." They're out there doing their work. They're out there fishing, providing for their families. "Come, follow me. Leave your nets. I will make you a fisher of men." Think about Mary and Martha and the story of Martha working and serving. But Jesus said that Mary had chose the good part, the better part of sitting and listening. Not that serving's bad, but where are your priorities? Reordering your practices and your priorities. This is where we order our lives around being with the Master. And one of the ways we can do that is through the spiritual practices and disciplines. In my last sermon, I spoke about a few of these practices, but I'd like to further encourage us in them this morning, further encourage us to make goals and to pursue spending time with God through the practices and disciplines. First one is prayer. Prayer is experiencing his presence. It's recognizing that his presence is there with us. And we can bring his presence and bring his change to the world through petition, through intercession. We can create practices around prayer that are focused on spending a certain amount of time, but we can also spend time in prayer focused around certain activities. Fixed hour prayer, picking a specific times of the day when we pray, specific rhythms. We can do prayer journaling, where we set aside or make goals for specific times of gratitude, specific times of repentance, perhaps. Maybe there's a specific need in our life that we want to focus on this year, and we want to journal about that once a month. There are many, many, many different ways that we can enter into the discipline of prayer. Prayer is like breathing. Take your time. Breathe deeply. Allow the breath of God to fill you. Fasting. Fasting is another discipline. Sometimes does not get quite as much emphasis as prayer. But fasting, in the last year we were looking at the book of Revelation, and we talked about this already but not yet reality. Well, prayer is this already This is recognizing the already part of it. Fasting kind of recognizes the not yet part of that. There is, Jesus talks about when the bridegroom's here, you don't fast, right? I think that was from Matthew 8 or 9. There's a reality that we're experiencing now that is not quite a full reality. It's not yet. And so fasting helps us to recognize perhaps mourning and yet an excited anticipation. Fasting can be times where we repent. Or perhaps we allow the neediness of our world to touch our hearts. There are many needs in the world around us. And as we fast, we recognize our own needs. And we can allow that to help us to feel the needs of others as well. Recognition that God's kingdom and presence will come in a fuller and more filling way yet. So perhaps we take a specific day of the week or a specific meal in a week and we fast. Or perhaps we decide to do a few three-day fasts throughout a year. Ordering our lives with rhythms that allow us to be in the presence of God. Thirdly, we start getting into the disciplines surrounding Scripture, and there's quite a few that we'll talk about this morning here, but Bible reading, washing in the water of His Word. I appreciate Richard sent out a link on the community WhatsApp about a website that you can set up your own Bible in a year plan. I know there are some who want to do it faster, you know, 3 months or 4 months. But perhaps there are other plans that we can take, plans that focus on understanding and depth. Perhaps we decide to read the same book every month, Psalms. Or perhaps we try to get through the Gospels 3 or 4 times in a year. Perhaps we read the book of Deuteronomy or the book of John over and over and over again. Either way, we establish a rhythm, a heartbeat for our Christian walk. Solitude and silence. Plan times of silent prayer. Plan for several hours of solitude in a week's time, or perhaps a day that you set aside some month, or a several-day getaway sometime this year. How can you order your life so that you are planning in, reordering it around planning in times with God of solitude and silence? Bible study. Do you just study when you have a sermon to preach or a devotional or Sunday school lesson, Bible classes? We should be intentional about studying for the sake of knowing God. Now, ultimately, that studying often comes out when we start to talk about God's word. But how about studying for the sake of knowing God? Bible memorization. We all pay deference to Bible memory. We try to train our children to do it, but how are we doing? If we embody this value, this practice, our children will also value it and want to practice it. So choose a book this year. What book do you want to memorize this year? Maybe you're looking for 6 chapters. Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, they all have 6 chapters. You can do a chapter every 2 months. Or maybe that's too much. Maybe you should go down to 4 chapters. You've got Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, or go to the Old Testament. You have Ruth, Malachi, or Jonah. Or maybe you can stack 3 of them together and do a chapter a month. If you're looking for a bigger challenge, I highly recommend Hebrews. Hebrews has 13 chapters, so you can follow a 4 weeks for every chapter. 303 verses, and they're very rewarding and very, I would say, easy to memorize. Or maybe you want a challenge. Daniel's got 12 chapters as well, a little longer in verses, but there's a challenge for you. Or maybe you want a bigger challenge. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Revelation. Or set your sights a little higher and go for the book of John in 3 years. Maybe the book of Acts. And you could decide. You can decide whether you want to do a lot of review and be able to quote it all at the end, or whether you want to memorize a chapter and then allow the Holy Spirit to bring that to your memory in time of need. Meditation. Meditation is one that we don't do a great job of training on how to meditate, and yet the scripture over and over again tells us to meditate. Maybe I'll have to do a sermon on that in the future. But meditation is centered around scripture and allowing God's word, God's presence, to take on deeper meaning and deeper understanding in our lives. And there are many more disciplines. I don't have time to do more than this today. There are many more. I'd like us to take just a brief moment to silently reflect. Take some time to write, perhaps, if you have a pen and paper handy. Write down some goals for reordering your practices this year to enable growth through intimacy with God. Choose goals that are stretching but attainable. Pray for God's strength to meet these goals. Perhaps you've already done this. The year has begun already, right? Maybe you've already set forth some goals. If that's the case, spend some time in prayer. Ask for God's strength to meet these goals and for your times with Him to be meaningful and shaping for your lives. So let's take a minute or two here. Perhaps you can finish that time on your own some other time, but keep thinking about this. How can you reorder your practices this year? Recruit accountability. We all have a human tendency to fail. Even when we realize our need, even when we resolve to change, even when we come up with a plan, goals to reorder our lives, our practices, we still forget. We still fade in our resolve. We fall short. We need others to help us, and that's where accountability comes in. I know many of you are in accountability groups, and hopefully those groups can hold you accountable for this kind of reordering in your lives. But you can also be accountable to your spouse, your siblings, your children, your parents, or other friends. If you have a Bible reading plan, talk about it with your accountability group or a mentor. Recruit them to help you and be willing to be recruited by them for reciprocal accountability. I do find that it's easiest to be accountable to those who have similar goals, similar practices that they're working on. So with Bible reading and prayer, which are generally more common as staples of our reordered lives, there are many that we can choose to be accountable to. But with something like fasting or memorization, Bible study or solitude or some of the other practices, it can be more difficult to find those with similar goals to stay accountable to. And we don't need to find somebody that has the same goals, but talk about your goals. It's the only way you're going to find somebody who's also endeavoring to do that. Perhaps you hear about somebody else who's doing something and you can reorder your plans around what they're doing as well. Maybe your child is just wanting to start reading through the Bible. Well, maybe you can just work alongside them this year. Maybe that's a good plan. Or maybe somebody else has a memorization goal that's a little bit more robust than you were hoping for, and maybe that would be just the thing for you to go to walk alongside them in that. If you can't find somebody to hold you accountable for specific goals, come talk to me. I'll try to find somebody who's doing something similar. Talk to one of your pastors or somebody else. I'm sure we can help you find people that can hold you accountable for your desires, for your goals there. We are following the Master with other disciples, and these fellow disciples are incredibly important in our understanding of God and in our own personal walk with God. Unity and accountability provide us with a deeper knowing of God and are therefore paramount in our discipleship. We're going to have one more time of silent reflection, and I won't leave a lot of time here, but for practices and goals that you wrote down in the last time, record how you will recruit accountability for yourself. How can you ensure that you will continue your reordering practices? Obviously, we recognize that we're all accountable to God and to spending our time and spending time with Him. But who can we work alongside? Who can we find to help us, to hold us accountable? So I'll give you just a few seconds here to think about that. The invitation comes to all of us. Come, follow me. And it's the call to all disciples. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, points out that the word disciple is used as a noun in Scripture. It's not a verb. It's not someone else's responsibility to disciple you, but rather your responsibility to be a disciple, to accept the invitation, and be a disciple. It is your choice. You must take the initiative to spend time with your Master, to seek out others who can hold you accountable and teach you. This time with Jesus is not supposed to stay as an isolated time. We're not trying to isolate our time with God, our time with Him, to a specific time of the day. No, it's supposed to grow. It's supposed to permeate all of our lives. That time in the presence of God, that awareness, is something that we're supposed to be doing throughout all of our life. So we come to the place where we are living the entirety of our life, even the mundane, with an awareness or in an awareness of the presence of God. Jesus talks about this when he talks about abiding in the vine, abiding in Him. This is not something that we just connect to the vine for a little bit and then we leave. No, we are living our lives, producing fruit as part of that vine. Paul references this when he talks about prayer without ceasing. This is a life lived in prayer. Our lives are prayers without ceasing. There are many other Christian wise men and women throughout Scripture, throughout history, who have talked about this idea and have tried to put words to it and tried to help others to understand it. So just a few of those that I'll have for you here. St. John of the Cross talked about it as silent love, where he talks about remaining in loving attention on God. Madame Guyon talks about it as the continuous inner act of abiding. You see the connection there with what Jesus was talking about. Jean-Pierre de Caussade calls it the sacrament of the present moment. Living each present moment in the presence of God. A.W. Tozer calls it a habitual conscious communion. Habitual conscious communion. Dallas Willard calls it the with God life. As we're living, we're doing everything with God. And Brother Lawrence, perhaps my favorite of these, except for the first two, the practice of the presence of God. The practice of the presence of God. It takes a lot of work. I'm not here, and I want to be here. Where we can live every conscious moment as if we are practicing the presence of God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians, which we'll get to in a bit here, but trying to attain to that, being filled with the fullness of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we spend time with unveiled faces in the presence of God, we will begin to mirror him, and we will become like him and begin to do as he did. This is how we are able to aspire to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then others will be able to experience the glory of God in our lives. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Will you enter the presence of God this year? Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And then stepping back one more chapter to Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.